Well, good morning, church family, and please turn in your Bible to one of the greatest passages in the Bible, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and allow me to walk you through the first 17 verses and then to unpack that a little as we consider what is headed in the NIV correctly, Spirit life, referring to the life the Holy Spirit imparts to the one who has been justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been reminded several times as we roam through Romans that every time we come to the book, we must try to remember the context in which the Apostle Paul is writing to a congregation in Rome. One of the things that we need to remind ourselves of is, of course, the fact that the letters of the Apostle Paul, the letters that he writes to churches in the first century, and the pastoral letters that he writes to Timothy and to Titus are letters. They're to be read as letters. The Apostle Paul is not responsible for the chapters and the verses. The narrative is continuous from start to finish. And so when we come to chapters 5 to 8, it's one story, the story of what God does when he justifies the repentant sinner who believes in Jesus. And so we're not to chop it up into all kinds of unrelated little pieces. It's a letter, and so we're to read it as that. So sometimes it's good just to remind ourselves of that. So have you got it then? We're in Romans chapter 8 and reading from verse 1 through to verse 17. And allow me to just comment a little, paraphrase a little as we go along. Follow it in your Bible. Therefore, what's it there for? Well, it's there because of everything that's preceded. And so this is a consequence, again, of what it means to be justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, there is now, or already now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, through God's anointed one, the Messiah, Yeshua, and his death and resurrection, which the justified sinner has become wholly identified in. Because of that, the law of the Spirit of life, that is the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, the law or the principle of the Holy Spirit, the life-giving Spirit of God that is now within the justified sinner, we have been set free from that endless cycle, that law of sin which produces death. For what the law, that was the law of God given to Moses on Mount Sinai, what it was powerless to do, weakened by the sinful nature of man, God did. And he did it by sending his own son Jesus in the likeness of sinful man. Not as sinful man, but in the likeness of sinful man. Jesus did have no sin at all from beginning to end. But he came in the likeness of sinful man and offered up his perfect life as a sin offering on the cross for us. A substitutionary sacrifice offered once and forever for all when he died on the cross. And so he condemned sin in sinful man. The condemnation of God that was there because of sin, the Lord Jesus bore that condemnation for us on the cross. Why? In order that the righteousness or the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live anymore according to the old sinful, Adamic, depraved nature, but according to the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to us. Verse 5, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God, always has been, always will be. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Doesn't have the power to do that. Those controlled by the sinful nature, therefore, cannot please God. Verse 9, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, but your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship or adoption. And by him, the Holy Spirit within, we cry, Abba, dear Father. The Spirit of God himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. Just so far, what a passage of Scripture. Amen. The Apostle Paul teaches there are two kinds of people in this world. There are believers, there are non-believers, there are Christians, there are non-Christians, there are those who've been born again of the Spirit of God into the family of God through trusting Jesus, those who have a personal relationship with God through Jesus, those who've come alive spiritually in a dynamic relationship with God, and there are those who have no such relationship. And Paul refers to them in Romans as the natural man or the natural person and the spiritual man or the spiritual person. The natural person who is not a Christian does not have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in him. The spiritual man who is a Christian does have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in him. The problem with the spiritual man or woman is that though he, she has a new nature, as we saw last Sunday, we also still have an old Adamic nature. The old sinful nature is dealt a death blow when we convert to Christ and are born again, but it won't be annihilated until we see the Lord face to face. And the process of our sanctification is completed in the crisis and consummation of glorification. Until that day, the most godly person will still have to contend with an old depraved nature that has not been annihilated yet. That means if the Christian, the spiritual man or woman in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, allows the old nature that is still within him to dictate his thoughts and actions, he will become a carnal or a fleshly person. His behavior will be unspiritual, even though he's now a spiritual person. Do you get that? We can allow our behavior to become unspiritual, even though we are spiritual people as Christians. That explains how it's possible that even a pastor can mess up his marriage, his ministry, his family, and his future. The greatest saint on earth has feet of clay, or correctly and biblically a depraved nature. So here we have the natural man, the unsaved person, the person who is outside of Christ, the person who's never been born again, the person who's never been justified by faith in Jesus, that natural man, that natural woman, who can rise no higher than their intellectual, moral, and volitional powers can lift them. This person may be ruled, will be ruled by his senses. He may be strong-willed and live an upright life, or weak-willed and live in the gutter. But he is unsaved, and he has no personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He's living in the natural. He is bound for hell. And here we have the spiritual man, the saved person, who is born again of the Holy Spirit into the family of God. He has a new nature, the nature of God, which can do nothing wrong, the nature of Christ, which can do nothing wrong. Nothing bad lives in the Christ nature that the Christian now has. But he also has an old nature that can do nothing right. Nothing good lives in that sinful Adamic nature. To the end of our days, it will be like that. That nature is sold out to sin. It'll never be anything else but carnal, while his new nature can never be anything else but spiritual, where it is being expressed through the life of the Holy Spirit of God. So it's a little bit like grafting a butterfly to a spider. The nature of the one is to soar into the blue vaults of heaven, while the nature of the other is to scurry down into the darkness of the earth. It's like having two different principles at work within you. It's like having two different purposes and two different laws. The one is good, the other is bad. If this man walks in the Spirit, the fruit of Christ's nature will be evident. If he walks in the flesh, the fruit of the sinful nature will become evident. Paul calls the bad law the law of sin. He doesn't mince matters at all. Now, folks, any science of human behavior which ignores the law of sin must ultimately wander hopelessly astray from the truth. Yet our schools and universities teach every law known to science except the law of sin. The fact remains, however, that the law of sin is the only thing that really explains what people do when they do wrong. The crime, the violence, the child abuse, the whole catalog of human chaos in this fallen world is attributable to what the Bible calls the law of sin. The Adamic nature that we have inherited from our first parents is fallen and depraved, and its natural fruit and outworking is sinful. It is the law of sin. It is at the root of all human behavioral problems, our sinful nature as fallen beings. But show me the school, show me the university, unless it is Bible-based, that actually teaches people the truth about the law of sin. The law of the Christian mind. Paul finds that while the law of Sinai points him heavenward, the law of sin pulls him downward, even as a Christian, if he lets it. The law of my Christian mind says, yes, I want to obey God. Yes, I want to be more like Jesus. The sinful law at work in the passions and members of my body, however, thinks that my eyes are there to look with lust, my tongue is there to wag in gossip, my ears are there to hear improper things. And so even as a Christian, if I feed the old nature instead of the new, I will find myself being pulled apart. I will mess up if I let the tiger of my depraved nature out of its cage. I will sin. I will be carnal in my behavior instead of spiritual. And I will grieve the Holy Spirit of God who is within me. And I will lose the victory of my love relationship with the Lord Jesus. And I will mar my testimony before a watching world. I won't lose my salvation, but I will lose the victory of the holiness of the indwelling Jesus. Are you with me? I will cry out with the Apostle Paul, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And I'd better know the answer in Romans 7:25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And what he has done on the cross, it still avails for me, even when I sin in thought, word, or deed every day. There is an answer. There is only one answer. It is the Lordship of Jesus Christ in the life of the person who has been justified by faith in Jesus. On the cross, the Lord Jesus dealt effectively not only with the problem of sin and the problem of Satan, he also dealt with the problem of self. And so in Romans chapter 8, Paul shows us how we can enjoy the victory of Jesus by obeying a new law, by enjoying a new Lord, and by living a new life. There's a way of escape from the constant, wearying battle between carnality and spirituality. It is life in the Holy Spirit. And we now learn in chapter 8, in more detail, how that we can become a practical reality of those who follow Jesus, empowered and equipped by the Holy Spirit. You ready for it? There's a new law. Look at the first four verses. There is therefore now no condemnation. This chapter begins with no condemnation. It ends with no separation. And there is now already no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. There's a new law now. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The indwelling Holy Spirit has a governing principle in our lives now that sets us free from that cycle of sin and death. And it means three things. The first, in verse 1, is like music in our ears. There's no more condemnation for sin. We live as spiritual people where there are no conditions attached to our freedom from condemnation. Grace, the grace of God, writes an unconditional guarantee. When we become Christians, we enter a whole new sphere of life. We are in Christ Jesus. Just as Noah was safely in the ark, and the flood waters of condemnation against the sin of mankind were separated from Noah in the ark, so we are placed in Christ, where the wrath of God cannot reach us. There is already now no condemnation for sin. Conviction of sin, yes, but no condemnation. Christ dealt with that when he died on the cross once and for all and bore our condemnation for us. There's no more condemnation for sin. Secondly, there's no more control by sin. Verse 2, the higher law of life in the Spirit rescues us from the law of sin and death. Therefore, I must not continue in sin. Verses 3 and 4, there's nothing wrong with the Mosaic law. The fault is with us. We're too weak to fulfill it. Then Jesus came, in flesh like ours, but without a sinful nature. He did not sin. Beloved, for 33 years, the life of Jesus was a sparkling condemnation of sin in the flesh. And through him, we not only have access to God, but his life is reproduced in us by the Holy Spirit. Not produced by us, produced in us. Therefore, we must walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, verse 4. When we do that, we joyfully fulfill the requirements of God's law without hardly thinking about it. And so then, the new law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus means no more condemnation for sin, no more control by sin, and no more continuance in sin. All made possible because, secondly, we have a new Lord, the Holy Spirit of Jesus within. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, there's liberty. Verses 5 to 13, the Holy Spirit who dwells within. Have you noticed this contrast between Romans 7 and Romans 8? Romans 7 is full of I, me, my, alas, candid the eyes. But Romans 8 is dominated by the Holy Spirit, who is mentioned no less than 19 times in Romans chapter 8. The new Lord, the Holy Spirit of Jesus, in the believer's life. Verses 5 to 7, we learn about the Holy Spirit controlling the mind of the believer. Verses 8 and 9, we learn how he controls the motives of the believer. Verses 10 to 13, we learn how he controls the members of the believer's body, the passions and parts of the believer. Folks, it matters not whether you're John Broome or Corneille Blau if you do not learn to let the Holy Spirit control your mind and your motives and the members of your body. You will find yourself in trouble. As some preachers put it, you'll find yourself back in Romans 7. We have a new law. We have a new Lord. That's not all. We're given a brand new mindset, verses 5 to 8. My mind is now set on what the Holy Spirit desires, verse 5. The result is life in all its fullness and the peace of God that surpasses human understanding. I not only have peace with God now, as a justified sinner believing in Jesus, I have the peace of God imparted by the Holy Spirit within. God's peace reigning in my heart. Look again then at verse 6. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. This is so precious, is it not? And it's also so important, beloved, for our mindset governs our whole orientation of life. We live in a storm-tossed world. Our mindset determines our time. Our mindset will determine ultimately our eternity. 'Tis the set of our sails and not the gales which determines the way we go. One ship drives east, the other drives west, with the selfsame winds that blow. And as we voyage along through life, 'Tis the set of our soul that decides our goal, and not the calm or the strife. The Holy Spirit gives a new mindset which brings life and peace. We set our soul, that is our whole life, to the wind of God's Spirit. You see, to run and walk the law commands. It gives neither feet nor hands. But better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. A new law, a new Lord, a new mindset, a new sense of life itself. Verse 9, our life becomes permeated with the life of Christ. The very disposition of the Lord Jesus becomes more and more our disposition as the Holy Spirit of God enlivens us, enlightens us, empowers us. You, however, verse 9, are controlled not by the sinful nature now, but by the Holy Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. We're a new creation. In his letter to the Galatians, Paul calls it the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All this is the consequence of being justified by faith in Jesus, born again of the Holy Spirit of God, and indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Our black and white life has turned into technicolor. As we sang just now, heaven above is softer blue, earth below is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Oh, this rapture all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I'm his, and he is mine. The Christian is under a new control, the control of the indwelling Holy Spirit. In passing, did you notice Paul says there's no such animal as a Christian without the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian, verse 9. A Christian is a person indwelt by the Spirit of Jesus. And so there's not only a brand new mindset and a whole new sense of life itself, there's a new center of control, verse 9 following. We're no longer controlled by that old sinful, Adamic, fallen nature. It's still there, but we're no longer controlled by it. Instead, we're controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. So Paul says to the Ephesians, don't be unwise. Don't get drunk on excessive wine that leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit of God, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to the Lord with all of your heart, always in everything, giving thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Parents, bring up your children in the way of the Lord. What is this? It's the outworking of the Christ life in the power of the Holy Spirit of Jesus. It's what Romans 8 and Colossians 3 are all about. The Christian is under a new control, the control of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so, we have a new obligation. And now we look at verses 12 and 13. Therefore, we have an obligation as Christians. But it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. We are to put to death in our minds and in our behavior the desires of the old fallen nature that is still within us, and we are to enthusiastically and intentionally obey God's word and pursue God's will. And as we set our minds to do that, the Holy Spirit within us gives us the ability to have the mind of Christ and a longing to do the will of God above our own or anyone else's, especially the devil's. Now, beloved, that doesn't happen automatically. Paul says to the Corinthians, I pummel my body to make sure I control it, and it doesn't control me. I'm not fooling about here. I'm not shadow boxing. This is for real. I give my body a hard time. I discipline it, lest the old nature, finding a ready ally in the medium of my body and its lusts and passions, takes me down that spiral into fleshly kind of living and messes me up. To Paul, it's a matter of life or death. Slay the enemies of holiness before they slay you. Play with lust, pornography, dishonesty, greed, gossip as a Christian, and you'll end up hooked and fried. And God won't condemn you, but He'll make sure the Holy Spirit convicts you to bring you to repentance and back into a good relationship with the Lord. So Paul's saying we have an obligation of those who are justified by faith in Jesus, and it's certainly not to the old sinful nature that we were born with, but to the Holy Spirit of God, by whom we've been born again. So friends, isn't this great? As those justified by faith in Jesus, there's a new law, the Spirit of life within me. There's a new Lord, the Spirit of Jesus within me. There's a new mindset. I now have the mind of Christ. There's a new sense of life itself in all its fullness and victory and joy. And there's a new obligation to obey the Holy Spirit and not the dictates of the old nature. And now finally, there's a new identity. Look at verses 14 to 16. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship or adoption, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. We are now sons and daughters of the living God, adopted into His family. Two witnesses bear that out, the Holy Spirit and our renewed spirit. So we say with a songwriter, if one should ask of me, how should I tell? Glory to Jesus, I know very well. God's Holy Spirit with mine doth agree, constantly witnessing, Jesus loves me. In the first century, an adopted son was a son deliberately chosen and selected by the adoptive father, to perpetuate his name and to receive his inheritance. He was in no way inferior to a son naturally born. He had the full rights of sonship, and because of his special and selective sonship, he was likely to enjoy the father's affection and reproduce the father's character even more worthily and wonderfully than a natural son would. That's what we are, adopted into the family of God, specially selected by God Himself from all eternity. You were. And now, brought into the family of God through faith in Jesus, given the full rights of the children of God, even though you were not naturally born that way. But because of Jesus and the work of the Spirit, you have been born again into the family of God, And it gets even better. Not just sons and daughters, but heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Equal partners with Jesus in receiving all of God's blessings. No wonder the apostle writes to the Ephesians and says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, we've been born anew to a living hope," says Peter. Paul says, "We have received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." God chose us in him from before the foundation of the world. In love he predestined us that we might be conformed to the image of his beloved Son. And he has lavished his grace upon us in abundance. Who are you? If you're justified by faith in Jesus, you are a co-heir with Jesus of all the blessings of heaven. Praise God for the wonderful blessing of being his child, an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus. So to wrap up, the Christian, the one who has, by the grace of God, repented of their sin, placed their trust in Jesus, been born again of the Spirit into the family of God, that person has a new law within them. It's the law of the life-giving Holy Spirit of God. That person has a new Lord, a new loyalty to the Spirit of Jesus and his lordship in the life. A new mindset, a new sense of life itself, a new center of control, a new obligation, a new identity. The children of God are those who are led by the Spirit of God, says the Apostle Paul. If you're a stranger to spirit life, you're not a child of God at all. But the sooner you become one, the better. Shall we pray? Is there anyone here this morning as we bow in prayer who just not sure about your relationship with the Lord? But this morning God has shown you the difference between being a true follower of Jesus and a person who isn't. The difference between being saved and lost. The difference of a love relationship with Jesus that's dynamic and powerful and purposeful. The wonderful hope of eternal glory. And being Christless, stateless, friendless, hopeless, godless. It's no good having religion. You need a relationship. And Jesus has done everything necessary for you to be able to know his Father as your Father. He gives the believer his own name for God. Abba, dear, dear Father. We thank you, Lord, for your word, living and powerful. We thank you for the gospel. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that by your grace, we can know for sure that we have a relationship with you that is full and everlasting. And grant that every worshipper today may know the joy of the Lord as their strength. Amen. Amen.